The title of the message is The Power of Paradox. Would you please say that out loud? Say the power of paradox. So let me define paradox for you, and then I'm going to share some things about paradox in the scripture. And I really believe it's going to help us get a handle on some of the tension that we live in at times and give us some understanding on how we can walk things out. The power of paradox. So the word paradox means something that seems contradictory. So it doesn't seem possible at all. So it's something that seems contradictory, but then it proves to be true. A slightly different definition would be this: a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet perhaps is true. I would say it this way: two things that are true, but they seem contradictory. Two very truthful statements, but when you first listen to them or read them or think about them, they seem as though they're in contradiction. The ancient Greeks defined a paradox as something contrary to expectation. So many times when you read the scripture, you'll read something or you'll see some, and you'll read it and you'll think, wow, that's the answer. And then as you're reading the scripture, you find something that seems to be totally opposite. And so you're trying to reconcile those two things. And so what I want to submit to you today is they're not in contradiction, but in fact, they're paradoxes. Both are true, and you'll see how they reconcile if you'll get an understanding of what God is trying to say in that situation. So let me first simply say this, that when we think about Jesus, Jesus is a paradox, the paradox of Christ. And so Jesus, in many ways, is paradoxical. For example, his identity. The scripture is clear that he's the lion, but he's the lamb. Can you see the paradox? So on the one hand, he's a conquering warrior. On the other hand, he's a suffering servant. That's the lion and the lamb. And so the scripture in John 1:29, John the Baptist says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So a lamb is meek, a lamb is quiet, a lamb is serving. But then you read in Revelation 5:5, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed.'" So Jesus, in his own identity, you see him as conquering king, but then you see him as suffering servant. You see him as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but then you see him as a lamb who gave his life for the sins of the world. This is the idea of paradox. When you look at the identity of Christ, you see that he was 100% God and 100% man, not 50-50. And that's really important doctrinally and theologically. Jesus was 100% God, but he was 100% man. And so even in his own identity, he lived a paradox. Listen to Philippians 2, 5-11. This is out of the NLT. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so the scripture is very, very clear that Jesus was God. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is God. And so he emptied himself of his glory. That's what theologians call the kenosis passage, the emptying of his glory. And he became completely human. And so this is a paradox. He's all God, but he's all human, so that he could relate to us and he could show us the way. Colossians 2:9 says this: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And so we see Christ as a paradox in his identity, the lion and the lamb, but also that he is God and he is man, 100% God and 100% man. So in his identity, we see a paradox. In his teaching, we also see a paradox. Think about some of these things. When Jesus talks about your acts of righteousness, he says paradoxical statements. He says things that seem like they're in contradiction to each other. For example, in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So he says that. Let your good deeds be known. Let your acts of righteousness shine. But then he says the exact opposite in Matthew 6:1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So it seems like Jesus is saying two opposite things, but both are true. What he's saying is let your light shine that people can see that you are Christ-like in the things that you do. You love people. But then he's also saying, hey, you're not doing this to get attention for yourself. You're not doing it to make yourself seem a little more spiritual. And so that's what he means. It's about the heart. And so he says a very startling statement. They both seem in contradiction, but both are actually very, very true. Here's another example. Judge, but don't be judged. In Matthew 7:1, he says, "Do not judge or you will be judged." So Jesus says, don't judge other people. But then he says the exact opposite in John 7:24, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." You know what Jesus is saying? Both are absolutely true. He says, don't judge people's heart. You don't really know what their heart is. Don't judge their motives. But on the other hand, he does say, you know what? Don't judge by mere appearances. Make a right judgment. In other words, if we had time, we would look at some other scriptures where you judge a tree by its fruit. You can tell whether somebody's a Christian by their actions, by what they say, what they do. And so both seem in opposition, but the fact is both are absolutely true. Jesus makes startling statements many times in order to get our attention and in order to drive a point home. Let me give you another example. He says this, "The last shall be first." That seems contradictory. Matthew 20:16, "So the last will be first, and the first last." That seems contradictory, but it's very, very true when you begin to understand the kingdom of God. Here's another one. This is paradoxical. Giving is receiving. Acts 20:35. Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's a paradoxical statement. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, what he's saying here is that giving is receiving. When you really understand the kingdom, when you give, you're actually receiving. When you give, there's a reward. When you give, you're giving to the Lord. And he will reward you in his own way, and he'll certainly do so in eternity. And so we see the paradox of Christ when we talk about his identity. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. We see it in his identity that he's a conquering king. He's a lion. But he's also the Lamb. And then we see it in his teaching. And these are some examples of that. So the paradox of Christ, two seemingly opposing truths, but in fact they're both true if you really understand the nuance and the full depth and understanding of the revelation. Secondly, the paradox of the gospel. The gospel is a paradox. And so I would demonstrate it in this regard if we were to talk about sovereignty versus free will. Sovereignty versus free will. This is an absolute paradox. So one side is sovereignty, where God chooses you. I don't know if you realize that God chose you. He chose you. He loved you so much that he chose you. Listen to Ephesians 1, 4-5. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will." So God predestined you to be adopted. In other words, this is powerful. He predetermined that he would adopt you as his child. He actually chose you. And do you know that there are entire segments of Christianity that look at this verse and they zero in on the fact that God predetermines who is going to be saved? Well, if you take that to its logical conclusion, then you would have to say that he predetermines who is not going to be saved. And then they've missed the whole thing. Because then you have to look at a scripture, and this is in Romans 8:20-30. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. And so he predetermines, but he knows who's going to choose him. He chose you, but ultimately he knows what you're going to choose. Are you going to choose him or not? Because he is sovereign. And so he knows that you're going to choose him. He even knows some of the decisions. He knows the decisions you're going to make in your life. So thus, he can begin to work things for the good because you love him no matter what happens. This is the sovereignty of God, which is extraordinary. So God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So there's some people who would say, oh, well, God has predestined those who are going to be saved. Well, he knows, because he knows you're going to choose him, then he can predetermine some things. He puts out the call of salvation. You respond to salvation. So it's very, very true that God chooses you, but it's also very true that you choose God. So both are true. And you got to know that. You got to know that it's a paradox. On the one hand, God chooses you, but you have to realize you've got to respond to that. Said another way, Jesus died for you and provided salvation to you, but you got to respond to him. He wants to give you salvation, but you have to respond to that. If you don't preach or teach or understand the second part of the fact that you choose, then you've missed the whole thing. And so this is the paradox of sovereignty versus free will. So God chooses us, but we choose God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Believing the Lord is a choice. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is a choice. Believing that Jesus died for you is a choice. That is a choice. So God chooses you. He says, I love you. I want to provide salvation for you. But then you choose him and say, yes, I believe. I respond to salvation. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, receiving is a choice. To those who believed in his name, believing is a choice. He gave the right to become children of God. And so you believe, and so you choose. You receive, and so you choose. You could reject. The Bible says that salvation is a free gift. He gives you this gift. You could reject it. People reject Christ all the time. They don't receive it. God chose this gift for them called salvation. He chose you, but then you choose to receive the gift. Can you see how both are absolutely true? And you don't want to focus on one or just the other. True, good, biblical, doctrinal theology is that he's sovereign. He chooses, but he also chooses, but you also choose him. And so when it comes to everyday life, it's the same thing. So then you can say, you know what? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? Because he foreknew, thus he predetermined things in order for his plans and his purposes to work out in your life. Then you can say, you know what? Ephesians 2 verse 10 is true, that God has planned in advance some good things for you to do in Christ Jesus. And so sovereignty versus free will. God chooses, but you also choose. So we see it in the paradox of Christ, and we see it in the paradox of the gospel. But we also see the paradox of daily life. We see it in daily life. And so this is where things that are happening in your life, let's say, for example, the promises of God that you are believing God for, but yet you're not seeing them happen right away or when or how you think they ought to happen. What's going on? You're living in the tension. You're living in the tension of paradox. The scripture is full of paradoxes. So the paradox of daily life. Here would be my suggestions to us today. Number one, let conflict anchor you. So there's paradoxes in your life. Seemingly things that are in opposition to each other. Well, let the confliction anchor you. So first I would say this, when you're feeling conflicted and you're living in the tension of paradox, you have to realize that loss is gain. So maybe there's promises that you're waiting for, you're believing God for, Maybe it's your healing. Maybe it's financial breakthrough. But it's not happening right away. Embrace and let the confliction anchor you. Loss is gain. Listen to Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" What Jesus is saying here is that loss is gain. And so the example would be this. You believe that God wants to bless you financially. You have a desire. You have a dream in your heart to start a business, and you'll be blessed. You will prosper. And that could very well be from the Lord, but it's not happening when and how you thought it would happen. In fact, maybe you made some investments. Maybe you lost your house. You lost everything. But what Jesus is saying here is that loss is actually gain, because he is more interested in your heart than anything else. We'd all like to say, you know what? I could handle $1 million right now. We'd all like to say, I could handle millions of dollars. But the reality is, God knows you better than you know yourself. And maybe you couldn't. And so maybe you would gain the whole world, but you would lose your marriage. Come on, somebody. You would gain financial gain, but you would lose your family. You would lose. And so God knows, he knows you better than you know yourself. And so he is preserving things. In that regard, loss is actually gain. It's actually a gain for you. If we could embrace this paradox. So I'm not saying to let go of the dream of financial gain. I'm not saying to let go of the dream of blessing and prosperity. But what I am saying is that if it's not happening, embrace the paradox and let that anchor you. It's a confliction in your heart. You're not seeing it happen right now. You're having to live within the reality, but let it anchor your soul. And this is powerful, because if you don't have everything you thought that you wanted or needed, many times it will anchor who you are, because you may not have stuff, but you got him. You may not have stuff, but you got your family. You may not have stuff, but you got the things that are just a little more important in life. Amen? And so there's conflict in your heart, but embrace that and live in the paradox and say, you know what, loss is gain. Here would be another way to say it. In the kingdom, this is paradoxical, you got to go down in order to go up. We all want to go up, and our culture teaches us to improve. Our culture teaches us you got to believe for more. You can increase. You got to improve your education, improve your career, improve, improve, improve. And all of those things are good. But in the kingdom, what God is saying is you got to go down in order to go up. And so what he's after is your heart more than anything. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and then he will lift you up. And here's the amazing thing, is that when God lifts you up, then he gets all the glory. When he lifts you up, then he'll give you the strength and the peace in order to be able to gracefully carry the blessing. And you want to be able to gracefully carry the blessing. Amen, church? And so inside you might feel conflicted today. I know that feeling. I live in this tension all the time. But I think if we really understand paradox, it will give us grace for the here and now to say, you know what? This confliction is actually going to anchor me. And so I'm going to embrace it. That maybe I don't have everything I want or that I think that I need right now, but this is going to anchor me as a person who I am. I have an axiom in life. And I hope that you'll take it with you, that God is more interested in what he's doing in you than through you. And that's really, really important, because a lot of times we get enamored by doing stuff and being used by God in many ways. But God is always more concerned about my heart and my character and who I am as an individual versus the things that I do. And you say amen to that? And so there might be conflict, but realize that's just paradox. That's normal, because there's something inside of you that does long for more. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but what you long for is heaven. And so heaven is inside of you. Perfection is inside of you. Greatness is inside of you. But it doesn't always happen as you thought it would happen or how quick it would happen. And so let the conflict anchor you as a person. Secondly, I would suggest this: let tension strengthen you. So the paradox, of these things that you see, the promises of God and then the reality of walking through them. But let that tension strengthen you. Just like when you lift weights or you know, maybe you do some resistance training, that tension will actually strengthen you. So let the tension of paradox strengthen you. The first aspect of this is that strength in the kingdom is actually weakness. Entirely opposite of the world. And so the world talks about the way they define strength. But in the kingdom, it's just the opposite. In fact, strength is weakness. Strength in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I wonder if there's someone here today that you feel weak. You don't feel like you're the kind of husband you wanted to be, or the kind of dad, or the kind of wife you wanted to be, or the kind of mom, or maybe you feel unqualified at work. I say, welcome to the kingdom. Embrace that and say, you know what? I'm not very qualified, but in Christ, I am qualified. And so in your weakness, He is strong. In your weakness, He gets all of the glory. And so this actually can be a place that's very refreshing. It can be a place of freedom and breakthrough because you realize that it's actually strengthening you. Secondly, and we have a hard time with this in America, but joy in suffering. There's joy in suffering, and that's paradoxical. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 to 10. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. You've had some good reports in your life, but you've had some bad reports. You've had some people say good stuff about you, but you've had some people say bad stuff about you. Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. Have you ever known that your heart is genuine, your heart is right, but other people were accusing you otherwise? Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Can you see the contradictory statements? Can you see the paradox? Can you see that the kingdom is not always what we think it'll look like? And so my encouragement to you today is to say, you know what? I can actually have joy in suffering. It's not that God necessarily wants you to suffer, but you can have joy in the middle of that suffering. Have you ever met somebody that is really suffering and yet they still have a smile on their face? These are the people that we admire, people that are going through tragedy and yet they still have the joy of the Lord. Have you ever been to a country where there's abject poverty? I grew up in abject poverty, but I've never been around people that had so much joy. Joy, joy, joy. Because their joy wasn't based upon material things. It was based upon a relationship with God. And so it's actually possible to have joy in the middle of suffering. And so this is the tension that you're living in. If you're suffering today, realize that God can release you joy and you are getting stronger. Let the tension strengthen you. I think those of us that have gone through some difficult times, we would probably all agree with this. We don't want anyone to go through what we went through. In fact, you wouldn't want to go through what you went through again. But you have to admit that what you went through made you who you are. And you learned a few things. And you became a better person. And you were able to be healed and able to forgive and able to move on in life. And so it's a paradox to even understand that. But it's through the suffering, through the struggles in life, that we actually become a little more Christ-like. And I know that we have a very weak theology of suffering in America, to be honest with you. But if you'll begin to see some of these scriptures and say, you know what, this can shine, where I can let this tension in life actually strengthen me. It's very difficult to walk through, but I can let it strengthen me as a person. And so the paradox of daily life, let confliction anchor you. Secondly, let tension strengthen you. And thirdly, let struggle balance you. Let struggle balance you. So let me give you a couple of examples. You have to be yoked in order to rest. That's a paradox. You have to be yoked up under a burden in order to get rest. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 11, 29 to 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can that lead me to rest? Because when you're yoked, just like an oxen, you're yoked up with Christ. So he does the turning. He does the heavy lifting. He does the heavy pulling. So being yoked actually brings rest. And so the struggle actually balances you. You know, some of you are probably married to a person that has the exact opposite personality that you do. And so that's where a lot of your arguments come, because she doesn't quite see things the way you see things. Most of Sarah and I's arguments are because we view things just a little bit differently. But instead of that really driving a wedge, what it ought to do is realize, you know what, she balances me. She balances me. So the struggle should balance you. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, the man of God should avoid all extremes. You can be very, you can have extremities where you're extreme in one area or another. One of the blessings of being married is that you actually grow through some of the struggles and your spouse balances you out. So let the struggle balance you. So this is a paradox that you're yoked in order to rest. Here's a crazy verse for you. This is an amazing verse. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter into rest. The whole New Testament is about rest. The whole New Testament is about resting in what Jesus has accomplished in the new covenant. But yet the writer of Hebrews says here, make every effort to enter into rest. Because how many people know that's not easy to do? Everything inside of you wants to work. Everything inside of you wants religion. Everything inside of you wants to work your way toward things. And God is saying rest, 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 rest. So it takes some work in order to rest. It takes some work for you to schedule yourself to get some rest, a Sabbath rest. Right, church? Are you seeing the paradox here? Are you seeing how it works? So instead of this terrible conflict inside of us, let's allow the struggle to balance us and to say, you know what, I'm going to be balanced in this. So this idea that heaven is inside of you. Now, Jesus told us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when you're born again, you have heaven inside of you. And so you long for heaven. That's why Paul later in his life said, heaven is my home. He couldn't wait to get to heaven. That's why some of us, we think about heaven a lot. We read about heaven a lot. We're fascinated by heaven. That's our home. That's where God is taking us. And so there's a bit of heaven inside of us because you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And Paul talks about this in Romans where he says, you know what? I groan. I'm upset because I long for the day when I'll be with Christ in heaven. And so there's tension on the inside of you. When you look at the news, you should be upset. When you look at the immorality in our nation, you should be upset. There are things that upset you. Why? Because heaven is inside of you. And you realize that's not the way it should be. So there's tension on the inside. We live in this tension, but God wants us to be able to embrace the paradox and be able to be at peace within the paradox and accomplish what he has for us here on earth in this moment, in this time, with the plans and the purposes that he has for every single one of us. And so what does this look like? What does this look like, this idea of paradox? We said that Jesus, his life was paradoxical. We said the gospel is paradoxical. And then we said life in general is paradoxical. But what am I going to do? I'm going to let the conflict anchor me. I'm going to let the tension strengthen me. And I'm going to let the struggle balance me. But what does it look like? And I'll give you three pictures that I believe in the scripture where it shows us how to deal with paradox, how we live in a world that's messed up, how we live in life where dreams aren't necessarily coming true the way we thought they would come true, but we're going to be anchored in this. We're going to be people that trust the Lord and walk in His grace. What does that look like? Well, the first picture is when Jesus calmed the storm. That's when there's storms all around, but yet He was sleeping in the boat. Can you draw that up on your video screen? There's a storm that's raging. The disciples felt that they were going to die. And they came to Jesus and said, "Don't you even care? Why are you sleeping?" Sounds like all of us. You have a storm going on in your life. Lord, where are you? You're not answering my prayer. Are you sleeping? We get this sense. And yet Jesus is sleeping. He has complete peace. That to me is how you live within that paradox. In other words, you might go to work tomorrow and there might be a storm raging, but inside you have incredible peace. Peace inside. That is a beautiful picture of how the Lord wants us to operate. There might be storms happening in your family, in your marriage, with your children, but inside you just have the peace of the Lord. May God give us grace to live within the tension of this paradox, that we have peace even when there's storms going on the outside. Here's another way this picture, the way I picture this. Strength to walk away. And I would refer you to in John 8, 58 to 59, when Jesus made some startling claims about Himself. He said He was the great I Am, that before Abraham was born, He was. He said, "I am." That was incredibly powerful. So much so, His startling claim that they wanted to stone Him. And yet the Bible says that He walked away and they couldn't do anything. That strength to walk away. So just like the storm, He was sleeping. Here they wanted to stone Him, but He had the strength to walk away. Do you know that God wants to give you the strength to walk away? There are times that there are storms and you got to have the peace, but there are other times that, oh, let's just say you're having an argument with your wife. I never argue, but you might argue with your wife, but you actually have the strength to walk away. Or maybe there's temptation at work or temptation with relationship, but you have the strength to walk away. You walk away from that situation. So on the outside, it's raging. But on the inside, you have inner strength to walk away. Amen, church? I'll give you a third picture. A third picture would be this. Vision to endure. Vision to endure. You can find this in Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before Him. So Jesus had incredible vision. He knew that joy was on the other side of the crucifixion. He knew that life was on the other side of the crucifixion. He knew there was a resurrection that was on the other side of the crucifixion. That's an incredible vision. And so God wants to have you give you such vision that you can endure no matter what is happening in your life. That's where you get the joy in suffering. And so these three pictures of a storm, but yet you have peace on the inside. People wanting to stone you, but you have the strength. They can't touch you. They can't touch you. You're going to walk away. And you can go through the cross. You can take your cross even daily because you have such a vision of resurrection on the other side. Amen? Someone say the power of paradox. Say that. Say the power of paradox. And so I want to conclude with this. I want to invite you really to fast, because when I think about fasting, it's really a paradox. Because I on the one hand, I hate fasting, but then I also love fasting. Paradox. On the one hand, I don't like denying my flesh. I don't like saying no to my flesh. But on the other hand, I love the benefits of it. I love the spiritual edge that comes back. I love the sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. I don't like saying no to sugar. I love snacks and sugars. But man, I really like the benefit of being in better physical health. And so fasting is really, really paradoxical. And so I would invite you to really be thinking and praying how we can how we can fast into this new year. And so some of you might want to chart your course where you go all 40 days. Others of you, you may not be able to because of commitments, but you fast for a little bit and then you take a break and then you fast again. But what are some things that you can do to deny the flesh? Is it food? Is it social media? Whatever it might be. But deny the flesh and that paradox. Live within the tension of that paradox and you'll see the blessing that God releases to you. Let me read to you Luke 9:23. And then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Man, that's paradoxical, where Jesus says, deny your flesh, take up your cross daily, follow the Lord. That's paradoxical. It's against what you want to do in the flesh. There's a reason why the New Testament writers connect the word flesh to the sinful nature. Over and over you'll see it. Sometimes it's translated as carnality. But this idea of the flesh, because the sinful nature is so closely tied oftentimes to the flesh, to the things of this world. And so Jesus is just saying, hey, deny that and allow the Spirit to be in control. Allow the Spirit to take over and dictate and guide you in the way that he wants to guide you. And so I'll read to you this scripture, Galatians 5:16-17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Wow, denying the flesh allows the Spirit of God to rise up and to be in control of your life. Amen, church? And so I put out an invitation to be thinking and praying about how you're going to fast into this new year, how you're going to deny the flesh. And as you do, you'll see the Spirit of the Lord rise up in you. Even as a church, we'll begin to see some sharpening of our spiritual edge and see some of the momentum that we're longing to be released in our lives. It can happen through prayer and fasting. And if you're living in the tension of paradox, and I surmise that if I were to take a survey today, probably every single person here would raise their hand and say, I get it. I understand this idea of paradox because I see so many great things in the Word, but I'm struggling in my life. But if we'll realize the paradox, then God will release power to us and the grace to do what He wants us to do. Amen, church? Let's stand to our feet.